just praying about the future and future ministry of the Word, and the two words that came to me was just Jesus. Just Jesus. So over these next several weeks, these next few months, we're going to look at just that, just Jesus. We've looked at his prayer life last Sunday in the beginning message. Next Sunday, Pastor Alex will speak on his compassion. And today our focus is going to be on his mission. You know, there are several places in the gospel accounts where Jesus spoke about his mission, his purpose in entering this world and taking on human flesh. That's a mystery in and of itself, that God became man, that he became flesh. John sort of describes the mystery of his humanity in this way. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when someone is determined and undeterred in their pursuit of a goal, we sometimes say, there's a man or a woman on a mission. Well, Jesus was clearly a man on a mission. We'll see Jesus was had his mission. There's a number of places where he spoke about his missions, but today we're going to look at just two places where Jesus addresses his mission. What about you? Do you have a sense of mission, a sense of purpose in your life? It was 22 years ago that Rick Warren wrote a best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The book subtitle is a question: what on earth am I here for? Maybe you have looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, what in the world am I here for? I dare say most people, including many Christians, don't have a clear sense of purpose. Do you? There's not just one verse or one passage where Jesus addresses his mission. For example, his first recorded words came when he was 12 years old. We find them in the second chapter of Luke, and the backstory is that Jesus' parents and family members and friends had been in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and they had left probably in a caravan, so they thought Jesus was among the relatives, maybe with his cousins, and they got a ways away and realized that he was not. So Joseph and Mary returned to Jerusalem, and it says for 3 days they frantically searched for Jesus. Can you imagine having a child missing for 3 days? And then they found him in the temple, and here are Jesus' first recorded words, or spoken to his parents, recorded in Luke. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Even at 12 years old, Jesus had a sense of mission. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Do you again see this mission of Jesus? He recognized that he had come that we might have life. And one translation says, "have it more abundantly." So as we look at the mission of Jesus, I'm going to marry two verses of Scripture. We'll set their context a little bit later, but one is in the Gospel of Luke and the other one is in John. If you want to turn with me, you can do so. John chapter 19 and verse 10. And these are the words of Jesus where he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Among the places where Jesus addresses his mission, I don't want you to miss this because it was the reason he came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The other is in John chapter 17 in verse 18, where it says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." This is a prayer, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. We'll look at it here in just a few moments. It's critical that you understand that the mission Jesus had while on this earth
is now our mission. The mission he had is now our mission because we are the body of Christ. What he did in his physical body, we are to continue to do as his spiritual body in the church. Well, if you're taking notes, here's the roadmap for this second message in our series, Just Jesus, His Mission. Very simply, Jesus is seeking, Jesus is saving, and Jesus is sending. Jesus is seeking, Jesus is saving, Jesus is sending. He did it while he was on this earth, and he is now doing it through you and me. Notice all my points are in the present tense, and the reason for that is your mission is a continuation of Jesus' mission on earth. Well, let's jump in. John chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The first point that I want to share with you is Jesus is seeking. Now, Luke chapter 19 tells the story of Zacchaeus. If you grew up in church, you may have sung the little song that goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Well, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and masses of people had turned out just to get a glimpse of him. Verse 3 tells us, again, we're in Luke chapter 19, that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Zacchaeus was a short man. And the interesting thing, he wanted to just get a glimpse of Jesus. Well, some of you know my wife, know that she's blessed in a lot of ways, but not necessarily with height. And we've been married now 38 years, and I recently said, you know, something I have never told you. We were standing at some public event. I've never really told you, and thank you for the fact that you have never yet blocked my sight. You know, Zacchaeus was a man who wouldn't block anybody's sight. You know, sometimes the crowd or people can keep you from seeing Jesus. Sometimes even religious people can keep you from getting to Jesus. It was true then, and it's true now. You know, most people came to Jesus with an agenda. Many people came to him wanting him to heal them or to heal someone that they loved. Others came to Jesus for deliverance for themselves or for someone else. Some people just came to Jesus for a free meal, for food after he had fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. But Zacchaeus was different. He just wanted to see Jesus. There was a group of Greeks or Gentiles who came to Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, with a very simple request. And we see it in John chapter 12, verse 21. They said, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." That's what Zacchaeus wanted. He just wanted to lay his eyes upon Jesus. That was the day before there was 7-day, 24-hour news that you could watch, and every single thing that was happening in real time. He had probably heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he couldn't. So he hatched a plan. Look at verse 4 there. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. You know, in the East, it was highly unusual for a man to run, especially a distinguished man, even though he was despised because he was a chief tax collector. And when people saw him, they saw Rome, who was over them, and they wanted to break the chains of the Roman Empire over them. But he was yet a distinguished man. He was the chief tax collector. And for him to run would have not been very dignified, let alone to climb a tree. I wasn't able to find a photo that I wanted to share with you, Dave. It was too long ago. I think it was the first time. I've been to India a number of times. I think it was the first time that I went to India, and people would turn out to see Pastor Doug and I simply because we were white. and some had not really seen a white person before. And so they turned out the novelty of it. And we were going to I think speak in a crusade in a village, and we were going down an alley, and there was all these people sort of walking with us, and a little boy climbed up a tree and looked down on us so he could get a view. And I immediately thought at that moment of Zacchaeus, and I said hi to him, and I took a picture. Unfortunately, I could not find that picture to be able to share with you. But this is exactly what Zacchaeus did. He wanted to see Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, you'll recall that the father, when the son returned, he ran to meet his son. That was something, again, you did not do at that time. Listen, if you're to see and experience Jesus and know his intervention in your life, there will be times that you will have to move out of your comfort zone. I remember even as a 10-year-old boy, and I remember the night like it was last night, and I remember the place. It was Avondale Free Will Baptist Church, just outside of Kansas City. And as a little boy, I'd been going to the Baptist revival that was, I rode the church bus, and every night, hell got more real, and it got more hot. I mean, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, thankfully, my faith has developed a little bit beyond that, but that's how I got saved. I heard a lot about it. They talked a lot about it. I did not want to go there. And I remember when I was sitting in the middle of that, in the middle of that pew, and the invitation was given, and I looked both ways. There wasn't a clear path either way out of that pew. But guess what? In desperation, I ran to the altar that night, and I was crying, and I hit the altar, and that deacon got beside me and led me to Christ. Well, sometimes we have to move beyond our comfort zone, don't we? Sometimes we have to reach out for prayer. Sometimes we have to admit, I'm hurt, I'm broken, or a habit has a hold of my life, and I just can't break free. You know, Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus. The truth was, Jesus was seeking him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Note that Jesus called him by name. We don't believe he'd obviously never met him before, but he called him by name. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I love the words, when Jesus reached the spot. When Jesus reached the spot. A matter of fact, I preach on that extemporaneously in a crusade in India. I had a message prepared, and I felt God leading me in a different direction, so I just preached without notes from that particular passage of Scripture and from that phase, when Jesus reached the spot. Do you remember when Jesus reached the spot in your life? You know, the sad thing is that the spot oftentimes involves the storms of life. Most people, Jesus doesn't seem to reach the spot in most people's life, not everyone's life, but in most people's lives, until they go through some of the storms of life. I dare say that probably most of you, it was probably some kind of storm that brought you into a personal relationship with Christ. A void that can no longer be filled by things or by pleasure, an addiction that you can't break free from, a relationship that's unraveling, a loss of a job, a health crisis, a financial setback, the death of a loved one. At such moments, it's at such moments that you realize that he was the one seeking you all along. You know, the first words of Jesus to him were unusual indeed. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What would you think of me if you passed me in the lobby and I said, you know, I'm going to come over to your house today. I'm going to come over. I'm going to spend the day with you. You got dinner ready? Well, it was sort of the same thought in that day. You just didn't do that. A matter of fact, this is the only place in the Bible that Jesus actually invited himself to stay at someone's house. Respectable people did not request hospitality, and especially when someone was deemed as sinful, and this tax collector was looked upon as sinful, he was despised. Back to verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek." Jesus is still seeking people. He is still seeking people. These words echo those of God's word in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." One Bible commentator puts it this way: Jesus is now gone, and he is. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. His Holy Spirit indwells us today. Jesus is now gone, and he has committed his treasure hunt into our hands. When I saw that in a Bible commentary last week, I thought, that is powerful. I'd never really thought of us being on a treasure hunt for those who the Lord is wanting to save. So his mission is ours. He is seeking. Second, he is saving. He is saving. He came to seek and to save the lost. What did Jesus mean by that word lost? The word does not mean damned or doomed. It literally means in the wrong place. In the wrong place. Who are you praying for that's in the wrong place? Who's on your prayer list that you're believing God to either save them or draw them back to him, and they're in the wrong place right now? Well, that's what that word lost means. Don't give up praying. Don't give up believing. The Holy Spirit is seeking them. Jesus can save them. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God our Savior wants people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, back to the story of Zacchaeus. He not only welcomed Jesus into his home, he welcomed him into his heart. Now, this particular account doesn't so much focus upon Zacchaeus' salvation experience. It focuses upon really the result of his salvation. It focuses on his restitution as a result of his salvation. Tax collectors in that day were known to be notoriously honest. They would overcharge taxes. They would keep the extra themselves. You ever met a tax collector before? I know when I was first on a church staff, we had a visitation ministry called Evangelism Explosion. You went through the Evangelism Explosion training, was how to share your faith in Christ. A lot of people came to Christ through that. So on Tuesday nights, we would go out, we would take a gift to every person who had visited the church, and many times we were able to lead them to Christ while we were there with them. And the term lost, we found so many people that were really just in the wrong place. And the restitution that Zacchaeus did, he sort of went above and beyond the call of duty, so to speak. I forgot to finish that story about the tax collector. My mind went a different direction. That happens every now and then. But anyway, we were out on a Tuesday night, and there was a guy by the name of Bill we'd go out in threes, and Bill was driving that night. And I said, even though I had met Bill, I never knew what Bill did. And Bill's just the nicest, most gentle guy you would ever want to meet. And I said, "Bill, I've never asked you, what do you do for a living?" And he said, "I am the chief collector for the Illinois Department of Revenue." And as much as I liked Bill and his wife, I never looked at Bill quite the same after that. How could a guy so nice do something like that? Well, In that day, people did not hide their disdain for a tax collector. So he had probably embezzled a lot. He had probably stolen a lot. And he said, I'm gonna make everything right. I'm gonna go above and beyond. And he went a step further. He said, I'm gonna give half my estate to the poor. Talk about restitution. Talk about a change heart. No one does that unless there's been a... And the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't ask him to do that. He wasn't required to do that. He did that spontaneously on his own. But in verse 12, Jesus pronounced him saved. He said, today, salvation has come to this house. You know, while we cannot save anyone in and of ourselves, we take the message of the good news, that saving message, and the Holy Spirit does His work. It's our responsibility to take that message. Now, we all love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But look at the next few verses. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Did you notice that? He gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. So our Lord's mission is seeking. Our Lord's mission is saving. That's your mission. That's my mission as well. But Jesus is doing something else. Jesus is sending. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. It's known as His great high priestly prayer. It was prayed just shortly before He went to the cross. In that prayer, in the first five verses, He prayed for Himself. He prayed for Himself as He was headed to the cross. He wanted to glorify God through what He did. In verses 6 through 19 there, He prayed for His disciples. And finally, in verses 20 through 26, He prayed for all believers. Now, while this prayer is absolutely packed with spiritual truth, for the sake of time, I want to focus on one verse. I've already read it. Look at it again with me in verse 18. And you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Yes, He was praying for His disciples at that time, but He was praying for His disciples today. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. This verse in the Message paraphrase is worded this way: in the same way You gave me a mission, this is Jesus praying, I give them a mission in the world. In other words, you and I were made for mission. Do you have a sense of mission? We all have the things that we must do in this life. We all must earn a living. There's responsibilities that we all have. We have relationships. Those that have children, there's parenting, grandparenting, all the things that we have. But do you have an overriding sense of mission in life? You and I were made for mission. The English word mission comes from the Latin word for sending. Being a follower of Jesus includes being sent into the world, into your world, as a representative for Jesus Christ, sharing the good news of His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace. Each one of us, we need a mission in this world. And that can look different for each one of us. There are people that the Lord just places in our pathway for us to minister to. Isn't it wonderful when God does that? He did that for me yesterday. Someone that I was not expecting a divine appointment at all, but it ended up being a divine appointment. The person didn't give their heart to the Lord, but we were able to have a conversation about the Lord. I was able to invite him to church and had no idea that he had a previous relationship to church literally decades ago and had this encounter to talk with him. So we're all to have a mission in this world, and then we're to have a ministry in the church. In the church, it's a ministry. It's a place where we serve. In the world, it's a mission because we're on a mission to take the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that we are to be salt and light. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Did you know that especially in the days of Jesus, salt was so valuable that at times someone would be paid in salt, or part of their compensation would be in salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt hinders the spread of corruption. It enhances flavor. And before the days of refrigeration, it was especially something that was valuable. That's where the term comes, that person's not worth their salt. That's where that saying comes from, that the portion that they're being paid was salt. Hey, they're not even worth their salt. So salt was something that was very valuable. And light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he now says, "We are the light of the world." We are to reflect his light to those in darkness. As I was thinking about salt and light, both of them are good up to a point. You want light, but you don't want light that is too bright, do you? I bought one of these flashlights that you're able to look long distances with. Now, I had my grandson, and he was shining it in the neighbor's windows. I said, no, that's that's not the purpose of this particular flashlight. But one of the warnings that came on the flashlight is don't shine it. Turn it in and shine it in your eyes. It can literally damage your eyes. It is something that is so powerful. So there's a purpose for it, but it's not just necessarily to read with or whatever. And light is something that is good up to a point. You can literally blind someone with too much light. Salt is the same way. I can remember in college, and I'm sure you've experienced that as well. You know, you would go in and you would loosen the top of the salt and the pepper, and then we'd all laugh when someone, you know, tried to put it on their eggs or on their food, and out came all the salt, out came all the pepper. So salt is good up to a point. And as believers, we're to be light. That doesn't mean we're to blind people, we're to overwhelm people. We're to make people, you know, we're so strong in our witness that they see all these purple dots after they have been with us. And salt is good up to a point. You can certainly overwhelm someone by witnessing. I think that's the reason that Peter said that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks the hope within us. But we should do that with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we forget the gentleness and the respect. So we are the salt. We are the light. Jesus is sending us into the world. He said, "I'm the light of the world. Now you are the light of the world." Let me ask you, have you embraced the mission, the purpose of Jesus for your life? He has sent you and me into a world that desperately needs him. You know, Matthew was quoting the prophet Isaiah when he said this, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Some will never see the light if we don't let our light shine." You are saved today, and I am saved today because someone, somewhere let their light shine into our lives. Jesus has committed his mission, that treasure hunt. And I love that description. He has totally committed that treasure hunt to you and me. He's totally committed that treasure hunt for the lost to his church. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost. Lord, that mission that he has is now to be our mission as well. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we have been made for mission. Lord, it's not your will or your plan for us to go through this life aimlessly, not knowing what our mission, not knowing what the purpose of our lives is all about. Renew within us, Lord, that sense of mission, that we are to be the salt, we are to be the light, we are to join with him, we're to join with Jesus in his ministry of seeking, his ministry of saving, his ministry of sending. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never taken that all-important step to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you're watching online and you've not taken that step. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. We're going to pray it together. And if that's you, I would invite you to join with us as we pray. Would you join with me? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a wonderful promise. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you took that step today, I invite you to pick up. They're available at the welcome table. They're also at all the exits, this book, the New Believer's Handbook. If you're watching online, go to journeyonline.org. You'll find, just press the Get Started tab there. You'll find information to help you get started in the Christian life. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to ask those who